I need to say all that. Now, let's look over in Luke chapter number 6 tonight. And I want to try to bring a thought to you tonight that I hope will help you. We're going kind of going along on our idea on Sunday nights of trying to address matters of the time, I guess you could say. I don't know how else to say it. But I made a list. I've told y'all this. I made a list of things that I thought ought to be addressed by the church, and I don't think we ought to be getting all of our advice from Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil. I think we got a Bible in front of us that'll help us, don't you? And if we'll study the Bible and we'll get our nose in that Word of God and we'll pray, God will tell us what in our home needs to be fixed without us having to resort to worldly and secular means about how to get things done. And the world says, well, let's come do it my way. I've got a plan. I've got a program. Go through these steps. You'll be okay. And that's not necessarily the right way to go about doing it. We've got a God in heaven who knows everything we need. He knows what you need in your home. Amen? Amen. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, if we look all the way down here at the bottom of the chapter, in Luke chapter number 6, I want to deal tonight with how to deal with an unstable home. How to deal with an unstable home. I think we have a lot of homes that are represented in our churches that are really unstable. An unstable home is a dangerous home. Do y'all agree with that? And anytime you have instability in a home, it'll show up in different places. That's what I'll try to, just kind of the way I want to address this tonight. It'll show up in several places, but it can be fixed, can be repaired, and God can fix it. But in Luke chapter 6, verse number 46, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, that's a mouthful right there, isn't it? "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now Jesus here is just giving an illustration or example, and it's a perfectly good example. He said, if you'll listen to me and you do what I say, you'll be like the wise man who, when he got ready to build his house, dug down until he found bedrock and laid his foundation upon the rock. But if you don't listen, you'll be like the man who went out and said, the foundation is not important. It's what the house looks like is what's important. It doesn't matter what's below the soil. And he just basically went out here like you would take a storage building and just laid it out right on top of the ground like you'd build a chicken house or something like that. Something that you'd say, well, it's not that important. And you built it right there on top of the earth. And he said, their storm came. And storms do come in life, don't they? He said, the storm came and the waters rose. And said, that water beat against that house that was built upon the rock, but it did not move. He said, but the other house literally was washed away. And it fell in. Immediately it fell in. By the way, I see in that verse right there, it says it don't take much rain and it don't take much of a storm for your house to fall in if you're not built upon a rock. And he said when it fell, the fall of it was great. In other words, it was noised abroad. It was talked about all over town how the house fell in, that the man said the house couldn't fall in. There's a story on the news this morning that caught my attention about a woman that lives down Ocean Isle Beach. I believe she's Ocean Isle Beach. That is a direct descendant of one of the families that survived the Titanic. You remember the Titanic disaster and the engineer and the builder of the Titanic? When they asked him about the Titanic, he said even God could not sink the Titanic. Now, I wrote this little note down to myself. I don't know if I'll ever really be able to use it. I've used it as an illustration a few times, but I don't know if I ever really be able to use it. The iceberg was not what sunk the Titanic. It was the crew's inability to stop the influx of water that made the Titanic sink. Now, you say, how do you know that? Because I have studied it, and I have been, and if you ever have an opportunity to go to Pigeon Forge and go through the Titanic Museum, I'd strongly suggest you do it. It is worth the money. But do it when you can take your time. It's not something that you rush through. It stirred me when I realized the loss of life over something seemingly so simple. You say, wait a minute, we've seen that movie. It ripped the whole side of that boat out. It didn't rip the whole side of that boat out. It actually only ripped a small place in the boat, but the boat was designed to have chambers that would hold water, and the boat could literally, Brother James, the boat was designed literally, just like the disciples talked about, our boat is now full. That boat could have literally continued to float even if it was full of water below decks. It was designed that way, but they could not stop the influx of water. They would have had to contain that water in certain areas, but their inability to be able to do that is what made this. You know what makes a lot of families go down? It's not the damage that comes. It's their inability to deal with the damage. Jesus said, if this fellow built his house on the rock, the same storm, is that the way y'all understand it? The same storm or the same type of storm. It was the same thing came in both of them's lives, but one family survived. Did you know why? Because they had built upon a rock. In other words, they were depending on something more than what the house looked like. They were depending on something more than what was in the cupboards of the house. They were depending on the foundation of the house. So let me try to help you tonight, and I'll try to be brief tonight. I just want to give you some things that will help you. And then hopefully you leave here today and say, well, I really did get something. I've had a lot of people come to me today and say, they got help this morning. Now, I tell you what, as a preacher and the pastor, I say, I don't see how. But God's got to give it anyway. Amen. It don't come from me. It's not my eloquence. It's about what God gives us. And sometimes it's like the little girl that was back when the great revivals happened in the world. In England, there was great revivals during Charles Spurgeon's time. And when Charles Spurgeon would hold a special meeting, even on his regular Sunday meetings in the great tabernacle there in England, in London, England, they would have to issue tickets for people to get in because so many people would show up there wouldn't be enough seats. Can you imagine a church service today anywhere in the world where they would have to issue tickets because there were not enough room for people to sit? I think I would probably have a heart attack and die if people were waiting to get in the church when I got here. But they said that they was having a big revival meeting somewhere and Dr. Spurgeon was supposed to speak and they had issued tickets and what they did, they encouraged people to go out like we do and give people a gospel tract, but they would encourage to invite unchurched people to church. And this one little girl, I want to think she was maybe 7 or 8 years old, she really put, it become a personal burden of hers to try to invite as many people to the meeting as she could. And she would take these handfuls of these tickets each day, and she'd go all through the neighborhood, and she'd invite people to church. And she had studied and committed to memory scripture verses. And she had, here it was, time for the meeting, almost time for the meeting, and the story is told that her mother was preparing the evening meal, and she said, Mother, I only have one ticket left. Can I please go down to the neighbor's house? And she said, that man is mean, honey. He'll make you cry. He'll run you away from me. You know how he is. I'd really rather you. She said, Mommy, I believe this man just needs to be saved. He just needs to meet Jesus. She went down there and she knocked on the door, and the man opened the door and said, I have told you, little girl, to leave me alone. I am not coming to your church. And she handed the ticket to him, and she can only think of one verse. And she said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And he slammed the door in her face, and she ran away home in tears. That night in the meeting, God moved like he had done so many other times before. And the man from the neighborhood was there. And he came down and he received Christ. And he asked Dr. Spurgeon, he said, Sir, may I step up on the platform and speak? Can I have liberty to speak? And he said, yes, you may. And he said, I want to see the little girl that invited me to church. I want to see the little girl that invited me to church. And the little girl, so un
unassuming. Said, "Mommy, can I stand in my chair? I want to see the other little girl in town that's been inviting people to church." And she stood up, and the man said, "You are the one." You see, it didn't seem like this man could ever be reached, did it?
That's right.
But it was through the work of a little girl. He said, "You came to my house today." He said, "It was not your persistence. It was not the ticket. It was not the continual invitation. But it was the one verse that you used. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." And he said, "I could not get away from it." I'll tell you what, you'll never run away from the Word of God.
Amen.
You'll never run away from the Word of God. Now, talking about building on a strong foundation. Aren't you glad we can build on a strong foundation, right? Almost every week I personally have to counsel or try to help some family that is trying to deal with a matter of instability in their home. They're having trouble with their finances. They're having trouble with their children. They're having trouble in their marriage. The reason for instability are many. But I think I can give you some tips and some pointers that if they're followed, will help you to bring some stability back into your life. Now, everybody I know really wants to have some stability in their home.
Amen.
Nobody likes chaos. Some people say, "Oh, I thrive on chaos." The sheriff used to tell me, "Oh, you just operate so much better under real high stress." He was crazy. I was just functioning, man. I wasn't operating. I was functioning. You see, you function your way through things, but you're not really operating. Amen? And that's why my family is an extended family. My brother and my sister always come to me when something bad happens because they know that I won't fall apart. I'll just go on through and do what's got to be done. I've sit down with Diane's sister and this is what she said. "What do I need to do?" When her mom died, "What do I need to do?" And we've gone through it. We've walked her through it. We've tried to help her get through it. But I tell you what, you don't really function. You don't really operate. You just function. You're going on mere adrenaline. It's like when your training kicks in, Brother James, in a military type situation. I've been in a situation before where I'd have to sit down with internal affairs or someone after it was over with, and they said, "Okay, now walk us through it. Tell us exactly what happened." And there's a lot of things that I did just out of raw training that I really did not remember doing. Amen?
Right.
Not wrong things, just things that happened. Now, I want to tell you, before I get started, this thought is not deep. But I did a little research on foundations. Foundation specialists list 6 basic reasons for foundation failure. And I think we can look at these 6 things, and it's not a stretch to make an association between the physical home and the spiritual home, their success or their failure. All right? Now, number one, they say the first and most common problem is, what most common problem is a poor soil type. Or especially what they call expansive clay soil, which is what we have in Orange County. It expands when it gets wet and it contracts when it gets cold. It's expanding and contracting all the time. Now, what do they say about this? They say these poor soils absorb moisture and expand and contract radically. It's the same way with your life and your home. If you're not built upon the rock, things that you allow to infiltrate your life will cause you to rise and fall. You can't stay up because you're built on something less than the solid rock. You're constantly going down because you're not founded upon the rock. Amen. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you've got to dig deep and lay a foundation on the rock. Amen. We have the rock.
Amen.
We have the rock in Christ. We don't have to build our foundation on some empty religion. We don't have to build our foundation upon some list of do's and don'ts. My foundation is built on Christ. Amen. My foundation is not built on some book. My foundation is built on the Word of God. And now there's our key right there. I know people, their foundation is built on the Book of Mormon. And that's what they go by. And if it's not in that book, then it doesn't get gone by.
Whatever John Smith said as he pinned down those thoughts, that's what they go by. They don't go by. Now, look, you watch out with that Mormon crowd because they use the King James Bible too. But if you think about, we're going to say, okay, now which one has a higher, which one has a greater authority in our home? If this is the King James Bible, if this is the Book of Mormon, the Mormon book goes on top because they say it is more, has more authority than the Word of God. Not so, friend. But I see so many homes today that they say, well, I'm building my my family and I'm building my home on Rick Warren's 40 Days to Happiness or 40 Steps to This or 39 Steps to This Other Thing or 12 Steps to This. Or you see, you're building your foundation on a, not on a rock, but on what a man says. You know what? When you build your life on a man, where do you stand when that man falls into sin? There was a guy in Florida named Bob Gray. Bob Gray built a great church down there. I mean, thousands and thousands of members. I mean, thousands and thousands of baptism. He was preaching all over the world in meetings. He was very sought after. And I would be guessing when I say he's in his 70s or maybe 80s, it all began to come out, Brother James, about for years. I mean, for decades, going back 20 and 30 and 40 years, people come forward that he had abused in the church. Young girls, teenage girls that would come to him for counseling and would be abused. And it all began to flood back to the surface. And men that had stood under his preaching and men that had been to his Bible college called me and they said, I am going outside right now and burn my diploma. I said, well, you still had to work for it, but it has his name on it. In other words, they elevated that man to such a level. The same thing happened with First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, a few years ago. I guess it's been a couple of years ago now. When the pastor there, Jack Hiles, started that work, and Jack Hiles did a great work there. But then when he retired, he turned it over to his son-in-law, a guy named Jack Scott. And to come to find out, he was transporting teenage girls across the state line into another state to try to avoid detection because he was the big preacher in town, thousands of members, thousands, meetings all over the country, constantly going here, going there, and having, of all things, having marriage meetings and telling people how to have a great marriage. And yet, when he fell, people had fallen out of churches all over the country because they put their faith in a man and not in the Word of God. I want to tell you today, you can respect your pastor, and I hope you do, and I hope that you allow me to have my place. I don't mean put me in my place, but allow me to have my place that God has placed me here as your pastor. Amen? I'm not your boss. I'm not your tyrant. I'm not your dictator. I'm your pastor. I'm your shepherd. Amen? But do not elevate me, because if you're the only reason you're here is because of me, when something happens to me, you'll go too. And that's be wrong, by the way. Because if you're here because this is where God wants you, and you're settled, you've got it settled that this is where God wants you to be, guess what? You'll stay here, come hell or high water, it won't matter. Live fat, die skinny, it don't make no difference. God's got me here. If you can say that tonight, then you're built on the right foundation. If you say, well, I tell you what, I run into this all the time. I say, well, what do you believe about so-and-so? Well, I believe just like my pastor believes. What do you believe about this issue? Well, whatever my pastor says, I believe. In other words, they've not got enough common sense to read the Bible and see where they stand. But they're going to go by whatever their pastor says. Now, I tell you what, I hope they got a pastor to tell them the truth. And if it is, they can say that, but they'll never really have it settled in their own heart. When God shows me something in the Word of God, it gets settled in my own heart, then I'll do something about it. Amen? Now dig deep into God, get some things settled. You know, that takes work and dedication. You see, you can be saved and still have a shallow foundation. Now that's where a lot of people mess up. They say, well, he thinks I ain't even saved. Now, I know a lot of people that are saved, they got a very shallow foundation. Amen.
Y'all know I'm right. You know people like that too. Yet you look at them after a while, you're just like I am. You say, I don't know if them folks are saved or not. There's no fruit there. They're not producing any fruit. I think we got a lot. I think we're burdened in America today in our independent Baptist churches with ornamental fruit trees. They look like fruit trees. They carry the name fruit trees, but they ain't never going to burn their fruit. These Bradford pears. I'm going to preach about them Bradford pear trees one of these days. They look so pretty this time of year, don't they? They do good until a little wind comes along. You know why? They're so fragile. They ain't not designed to handle a storm. My daddy in his backyard had the gnarliest looking apple tree you ever seen. I mean, it went up about this high, and then the top had broke out of it when the lightning hit it or something, and then it was down like this, and it went back up over there, and it looked like a rack on a deer. I mean, it went over this way, and then it went down over there, and then it went up over there. But you know what? It produced apples every year. Every year it produced good apples. I'm talking about good, or them good. Them apples where you bite into them and you feel like you ought to take your teeth out and set them on the counter. I mean, it's just good, man. Them old sour apples, I love them things. But it produced apples every year. But it wasn't pretty to look at. But it still produced apples. We know, y'all know Christians like that. You look at them and you say, boy, I'll tell you what, they sure don't look like much. But they produce fruit. Every time you see them, they're producing more fruit. Amen? My wife's got a preacher that's one of her favorites, and that's Brother Mike Bagwell. When you see Brother Mike, y'all met him the other year, little bit short fellow, little white-headed guy. He'll preach his pants down around his ankles every time. I mean, I'm going to buy him some spenders. He wears spenders, and he still loses his drawers. But, I mean, he preaches all over the church. But to look at him, you think, this guy here ain't got nothing. He ain't going to have nothing. But every time I hear him, just fruit just rolls off of him because he's been in the Word. Amen? He dig down deep. Amen? So we got to watch out for that. We watch out for that poor soil type. Amen. Second thing is, they said, and this is good right here. Now he said one of the other things is to have a lot of trouble with in North America today about foundation problems is poorly compacted field material. Too much weight combined with an assortment of materials that are not compacted properly. You say, where are you going with this? Well, a lot of families fail in their foundation because, simply put, they allow too much old junk to be included in the foundation. Amen. Remember when I was preaching about Nehemiah the other day and he was trying to rebuild their walls and they said, there's too much rubbish. We got too much rubbish. We got to get rid of the rubbish before we rebuild. Right? Now look, a lot of families let a lot of junk get in that foundation. And you know what? You ever been around concrete? I know Brother James has been around concrete much. They got a thing called a vibration tool. It looks like a big heavy duty water hose is what it is. But when they pour a foundation, they stick it down in there, and it what it does is it works the air bubbles out because if that concrete gets air bubbles in it, there's a weak spot right there. Hey man, now if you're gonna dig a footing or something or get ready to pour a slab. They got to compact that down, especially like in South Carolina where there's a lot of sand. When they built Brother Larry's church down there, they had to bring in clay and put a base to pour the slab for the church. Because you can't just go out there on top of the sand and do it because that sand shifts, right? But they had to compact that. They couldn't just go out there and just dump it out and just drag across it two or three times. No, they had to compact it. Then they had to check it. Then they had to compact it. Then they had to check it. Hey, it's a tedious job. Amen. But what happens a lot of times is, let me tell you some things I believe a lot of families let get in their foundation and mess them up. They get a little bit too much drama. Amen. Drama, 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 drama. Amen. Which one of the girls that I used to see them coming up here? She come, drama, 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 drama. Rebecca. Still is that way, ain't she? Drama, 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 drama. Drama. You say, what's drama? I'll get around to it after a while, probably. You know what drama is. You got drama in your home. We have drama in our home, not between me and Mama, but when drama sneaks in, try to sneak in sometime. About the most drama we have in our house now is dealing with Rusty. About the most drama we have dealing with Rusty. Rusty would never make it in Indiana. He goes out the back door and then he forgets what door he came out of. See, Indiana, you go out, whatever door you go out, that's the door you have to come back in. They're very superstitious people up there. Very. I sent my brother Ron a really nice pocket knife for Christmas one year, and he called me up. He said, "I can't believe you sent me this knife." And I thought he was going to say, "Man, this is just too much. It's just too nice. You just shouldn't have spent this much money." He said, "Why did you do that?" I said, "Because I liked it and I thought you'd enjoy it." He said, "Well, look, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, I'm putting a penny in the mail today." He said, "Now you get this penny and I want you to take it out there in your shop and cut it half in two." I said, "What's that got to do with anything?" He said, "If you don't, it'll kill our friendship. This knife will cut our friendship in half." I said, "You're crazy, man. Drama." Right? Y'all ever have any drama at y'all's house? Drama's things that just don't really need to be, right? Amen? Hey, how about this here? You let this sneak into your foundation. How about some old habits? You want to say, "Well, I want to be a Christian and I want to live for God, but I just want to keep my old habits around just in case I want to fall back on them." Your foundation is going to have air bubbles in it, and it's going to crack right there. When hard times come and those storms come, it's going to crack right there. I tell you what, we got a lot of traditions. We live in an area that's rich in tradition. I know that, but sometimes you have too many traditions, and they'll mess up that foundation. You know, some of them traditions. Well, we always done it this way at our house. You know, when you get married, you know, you start doing it. You don't have to do it his way, and he don't have to do it your way. You ought to make your new ways. Now that goes over about like that when I do marriage counseling too, but maybe that's why some people have trouble. Too many old ideas. You know, like I already said this, we already did this way. How about, "Well, I always thought." You know what I learned? When I lay this Bible down beside what I always thought, this always trumps what I always thought. It's always better than what I always thought. You know, because this is true. Amen? Now, you know, that's like saying, "Well, I'm a faucet. That's the way us faucets do it. That's the way JB always done it. That's the way I'm going to do it." Right? I know y'all don't do that. But if you let that stuff get in your foundation, it'll mess your foundation. Amen? Now, is what you have included in your foundation helping or hurting you? Something to think about it. Poorly compacted materials. We see, if we're going to live for God, then God's got to be first. That means our ideas about things don't really matter too much, does it? Now, the next one is, I like this one here, the third thing they said is slope failure or mass wasting. They put out there in parentheses right beside that, creeping. They said, when a foundation creeps, it's very apt to be destroyed. I thought, that got my curiosity up. I said, I got to look into this a little bit. And I studied up what they mean was when things begin to slide. You see, it says sometimes the undergirding of the foundation begins to slide away and the foundation fails. In other words, what's under what you see? You see, when you look at a place like this, you say, "Boy, that brick, isn't that brick beautiful? That's beautiful." People have actually told me, "Where did y'all get that beautiful brick?" They give it to them. That's why they said it's so unique. I said, "It's used." I said, "You can get you some if you go around and get it." But you look at that brick, but you don't realize that brick stops at the ground. That's where it stops. And then there's a foundation under that. The brick's not the foundation. What you see is not the foundation. The foundation's what's below, what's inside of you. How deep do you go with God? That's your foundation.
Right.
Now, what happens is people, they built a brick, and I seen my daddy did it. We got a little storage building there at our house right now. Daddy said, "As hard as this ground is, we'll just lay these cinder blocks right on top of the ground." And we did. Of course, it's cracked, and it's got places in there big enough you can throw the cat through, but it's just a storage building. I wouldn't want to live in it, but it's just a storage building, right?
Right.
See the point I'm trying to make? But see, the thing about it is this. A lot of times, what we don't see is what's sliding away all the time. Now, little things cause you to slowly but surely slip away from where you were. What causes you to slip away from God?
Well, recreation.
Amen.
I like to recreate just as much as the next person does. I recreate every chance I get. It keeps me sane. But if I let my recreation take priority over God, then guess what? I've let it affect the foundation, haven't I?
Amen.
How about this one here? Now, this is a good one. Now, don't get mad at me. Don't throw nothing at me. How about slothfulness? As for you country folks, that's laziness. You see, when you get lazy, you begin to slip away from where you ought to be.
Amen.
When you get lazy, you say, well, you know, I just had enough of this. I got to take a break. Amen. So recreation will make you slide, make your foundation slide. Slothfulness or laziness, conflicts will make you slide. Conflicts in the home. Hey, if everybody ain't pulling in the same direction, you ain't going to never have a successful home.
Amen.
Ain't no nice way to say it. It ain't going to happen. Everybody's got to be pulling in the same direction. If daddy's going to be in charge like he ought to be in the home, mama's going to be submissive. And by the way, I'm working on a message on being submissive. But if he ain't in the will of God and he ain't living for God, you ain't got to submit to it.
Amen.
So you got some Bible for that? I'll have some when I get around to preaching it. Because I'll tell you this, as long as he ain't living for God, if he wants you to submit to him, then you're actually submitting to the devil. You know, a lot of good families out of church tonight, out of church altogether in America today, because a man that was not in the will of God said, you will submit to me and you will do what I say. And the preacher didn't have enough guts to stand up and say, if he ain't doing what God said do and he ain't living for God, you ain't got to submit to it.
Amen.
There's women today going home and getting beat up every night because some ragtag, jackleg preacher that don't know his Bible is telling some woman, well, you got to submit. You got to submit. You got to submit.
Amen.
It happens. Hey, it happens all across America. I've seen it. I know of it personally. Amen. Conflict comes. You think that that woman that is cussed out and treated like a dog and comes to church out of a habit is getting anything out of church? I don't think so. When she's got a preacher that stands up and has already told her, you'll submit to him no matter what he does to you, I wouldn't have no respect for that man.
Right.
Anything he told me wouldn't be no more than me going down at Walmart and me asking the clerk in there, said, do you know where the so-and-so is? Right? Amen. Don't dry up on me now because you know I'm right. Conflicts come. How about this? Schisms and isms. That's divisions. Divisions come in a home. Sometimes one of the most blessed things that could ever happen to a home is a child to be born. But that's one of the worst things sometimes as far as somebody being faithful to the house of God. Because now somebody that was a little bit borderline to begin with and didn't really have a good foundation, Brother James, now they got a built-in excuse to get lazy. Now they got a built-in excuse. Well, the baby, it just disturbs the preaching so much. I just think I should stay home today. The baby just disturbs the preaching so much. You know what happens? That family will soon be all the way out of church.
Amen.
And then when the baby gets a little bit bigger, gets to be like these sweet girls right here, and say, well, I just feel bad. You know, they sleep at night service, and I just think we ought to keep them home and keep them on the schedule. You ain't going to keep them on no schedule. If you want to go to the ball game, you'll go to the ball game.
Amen.
If you want to go to the car race and keep them out there with all that noise in their ears and everything else and got a little bit of earplugs stuck in their ears and ain't doing a thing to protect their hearing, and you'll keep them out till 1, 2, or 3 o'clock in the morning at the car race, and you ain't thought about their schedule then.
Amen.
That's a division, right?
Right?
When the husband says, well, I believe we can just worship God just as good down to the lake as we can at the church house, and it's beautiful outside, and isn't it wonderful that we have, God has provided this boat for us, and we live so close to the lake, I just don't believe it's a thing in the world wrong with somebody enjoying ourselves a little bit every now and then. There's a division.
Amen.
Now, if you allow things to creep in, you know what? They're going to steal your foundation's ability to stand. Right? The fourth thing, erosion. Erosion caused by drainage. Poor drainage, you see. Erosion caused by poor drainage.
Erosion pulls dirt away from your foundation, and it's usually real gradual. Now, we got an interesting foundation here. That'd be one way to say it, wouldn't it? You see, I'm not real big. I'm not the building inspector's biggest fan, but there is some things in the building code that I'm glad they're there. But when they built this place back in the 60s, they seemed to think it'd be all right to just dig down a little bit and dig a rectangle, ever what size building you want to have, pour a little concrete in there, and then put some boards around and put a concrete floor on top of that, and boy, you's good to go now. And then they went along after they do that, and they laid them blocks and them bricks right on top of that little bitty ring of concrete they put around that outside edge, and then they throw dirt up against it just like dirt don't hold moisture and moisture won't creep through bricks. And that's what happened here. And we've been dealing with it all these years. And people say, well, I had one fellow one time, he said, we could bring our backhoe down here and we could dig all this out and we could waterproof it. I said, man, you lost your mind. We ain't going to do all that. Why would you do all that? It might not work. Why would you go to all that time and expense and destroy the churchyard and maybe the building fall over? Come on now. Why would you do that knowing that it might not work? Because he said it's a shot in the dark. It's a shot in the dark. But see, problems like that are gradual problems. You know, we got gutters on our house, and you should never have gutters if you live in the woods, but you got to have gutters. Because you can't let that water run right down beside the house because it'll erode the foundation.
Right.
Now listen to me. Let me tell you something real quick here. Erosion pulls dirt away. Sometimes the problem is that the foundation was placed too close to something that had poor characteristics for a foundation. In other words, you put it a little bit too close to the edge.
Right.
That's like a story about the little boy that fell out of bed one night. He kept falling out of bed. And his mama asked him, said, Junior, said, why is it you think that you continue to fall out of bed? He said, I went to sleep too close to where I got in it. I heard a noise the other day when my wife was in a drunken stupor when I brought her home from the doctor's the other day. And I was in there trying to do something, and she was in there in a drunken stupor, and I heard this noise. And then I heard the dog hit the floor, and then I heard another noise, and I go in there. She's halfway on the couch. She's halfway off the couch. I said, are you all right? She said, I'm fine. And she gets testy when she's under the influence, by the way. I just want y'all to know, she is not a happy drunk. She gets testy. I said, well, excuse me, I thought you had fell off the couch. She said, all I did was spill my drink. So I said, well, I'll get it. I'll get it myself. So the way I was taught, I said, all right, you get yourself in. You know, right? But the way she was laying, it was just a matter of time she just fell off in the floor. Because, you know, a couch is only so wide. And she's like popcorn when she sleeps anyway. She's on this side, then she's on that side. She's on this side, she's on that side. She's on this side, she's on that side. She's like a hot dog rolling around on one of them little things in the quick stop. You feel like one too. Well, I watch her and she'd start off back like this, and then before I know it, here she goes, she'd be like this. And she'd have dogs between her and she'd have the dogs in the safety zone. And then, am I right about it?
Yeah.
Well, what happened? Why'd she knock her drink over, preacher? Because she was teetering too close to the edge. You know why a lot of people, the foundation gets messed up, Brother James? They're teetering too close to the edge.
Right.
You know, I tell people all the time, if you really want to be happy, you got to get all the way in on this thing. You got to submerge yourself in the Word of God. You got to submerge yourself in prayer. How many of you ever see on TV them landslides where houses fall into a lake or an ocean or somewhere? There's somebody, I believe, in Washington State the other day. They said that they're still under investigation. I thought this was so interesting, so wonderful, so brilliant. They said it's still under investigation, but the initial reports are that they built the houses too close to the edge of the cliff. Duh. Really? Think so. My house was up here. Now I really have oceanfront property.
I could see the ocean. Now I'm in the ocean.
Yeah.
Right? Amen. Landslides. Hey, have you laid your foundation too close to a known danger? The old world is good at the erosion process. Most people fall a victim to erosion. The fifth thing, poor construction, not enough planning or thought put into the process. Poor construction. I guess probably when it gets right down to it, this is where most families fail. Poor construction. No planning. Amen. They got a building code for a reason. I said that a while ago. Old ways are still the best ways. I was doing a framing job in Chapel Hill. I built a house in Chapel Hill for a friend of ours. Big two-story house. I still don't know. I don't know two reasons. I don't know why he asked me to do it. I don't know. The second thing is why I agreed to do it. Because it was so big. It was so massive. And I was working by myself pretty much all the time. But I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. And everybody would help me. Anyway, the building inspector came over to inspect part of my framing. And he failed me, Brother James. And I met with him and I said, why did you fail me on my framing? He said, you've overframed. I said, can you explain to me what overframing is? I said, I've been in the building business my whole life. What is overframing? He said, you went overboard. I said, well, ain't it better to have more than not enough? He said, well, it's probably better to have more than not enough, but I want you to have what the required is. I took that old big, that Granger book, that building code book, and I laid it down on his desk. I said, show me in here where the term is used overframing. He got my paperwork out and he checked it off. He approved it because he couldn't make his point.
Amen.
I see so many people, and I'd rather see families err on the side of caution, wouldn't you? I'd rather see a family say, well, you know, I just want to make sure I'm right about this, or I want to make sure that I'm not going to do nothing that's going to be a damage to my foundation. I want to make sure I'm digging deep into the Word of God. And I have people come to me all the time and say, can you help me with this passage of Scripture? Can you kind of explain this to me? Boy, they're erring on the side of caution. The old way's still the best way, amen? Foundation ways still work, but they're not used much anymore. Amen. I thought about the way we used to do it. Dig it by hand. You made an investment.
Amen.
You made an investment. Boy, when we built our house in 1977, we laid that foundation off. Me and my daddy laid that foundation off. We had a man that traded with us in Durham who was a contractor. And he said, when y'all get ready to build that house, he said, I'll come up and I'll help you lay it off. And I will put the batter boards up. And he said, I'll get everything set up for you. So you'll get started off right. He said, I know that after that you don't need any help. My daddy went out there, and my dad didn't have any education. And that daddy was a figurer. And he figured, he laid that foundation out, and we run the strings out. He said, now when Wilbur gets here, that was the man's name, Wilbur Earnhardt, he said, when Wilbur gets here, said, we'll let him check everything. And my daddy had went and stuck a pencil down. And Mr. Wilbur was walking around, and he took his transit out, and he shot everything, and we measured everything. And he said, what is this pencil here for? There's a pencil stuck in the ground. What's that pencil for? Daddy said, that's where the front door goes. Mr. Wilbur just shook his head. He said, what's wrong? Is something wrong, Wilbur? He said, what's wrong is, he said, contractors work on 2 inches. He said, you work on a quarter inch. In other words, what he said is, we'll allow you 2 inches to be out one way or the other. He said, you're within a quarter of an inch of where everything ought to be. And I got out there, and when I dug that foundation, I had the flu. I'd dig a while, and I'd lay down on the ground a while. And I'd dig a while, and I'd lay down on the ground a while. I was making an investment. Amen. Now they just come in with a backhoe, and they just dig up everything. Amen. Hey, I made an investment in that thing. Hey, digging by hand, hey, it still works, amen? When you dig it by hand, you don't damage everything else in the process. Think about that with me now. When they brought in that backhoe and they dug, when we built onto that house in '88, I guess it was, they come in there with a backhoe and they dug that thing out and they tore up more, tore up the yard, tore up everything and bumped into the existing house and all this other stuff. And knocked the batter boards down, and I had to put stuff back up. You know, but when you dig it by hand, you can take your time. You know where everything is, amen? Take it by hand. Lay it off with care. Hey, man, my daddy believed in putting steps down in the foundation to allow for gradual changes. We drove steel plates in the ground. Like if you hit a saw, like if it was real hard here, you dig down about 2 feet and it was real hard here, but then you might hit a saw place, might be where some stumps had been. He said, you keep digging. When we dug my brother's foundation, it was dug on top of an old copper mine. His foundation is someplace 8 foot deep. My daddy said, keep digging until you hit something hard. Keep digging until you hit something hard. Amen. Say, what are you trying to get at, preacher? I'm saying your foundation worth investing some time in. Amen. Foundation, you got, hey, you know what? You got to live there. You got to go to bed every night and say, am I right with God tonight? Am I right with God tonight? Amen. Now look here. Anything worth doing right, worth doing, anything worth doing right. Isn't that right? How many of y'all ever heard that? That's the old saying. If it's worth doing, do it right now. And the sixth thing, last thing, and I'm going to close here just a minute. Sixth thing, transpiration. Not transportation, but it's transpiration. So what in the world is transpiration? Well, that word simply means that you've got too many things in close proximity to the foundation that are drawing moisture away from the foundation. Cause it to crack. Cause it to fail. In other words, too many trees, shrubberies, and all that stuff too planted too close to the house. Call them having invasive roots. Got to be careful about that. They draw moisture away. So the house, the foundation got to have a healthy moisture content under the foundation to keep from cracking, right?
Right.
Come on now. Y'all hit me out. Now, in our Christian life, I believe a lot of times we allow things to get too close.
Amen.
It's going to cause us problems.
Right.
Sometimes we allow some family to be too close. And it causes problems.
Mm-hmm.
You say, but they're our family. Yeah, but they're dragging you down.
Amen.
If your family's got to always do something on Sunday afternoon, on Sunday morning church time, you know what? They're trying to drag you down.
Right.
You got to watch out for that kind of stuff. Some of y'all got some friends constantly wanting to drag y'all back into the world. You need to get away from that mess.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, sometimes we say, well, you know, I got to hang on to some of these things in my life because, you know, this Christian thing might not work out and I might want to fall back. You still got to put a little bit back just in case. Guess what? Get rid of that mess.
Amen.
Get rid of that mess. You want to hang on to some things just in case. Hey, when you get saved and you start living for God and go for God, you just burn everything else. Amen? Still got a little head somewhere for stressful times. You lie on that old crowd of friends still come around. And you know, I always hear, well, I don't allow it up in the house. Yeah, y'all ever heard that? Well, I don't allow it up in the house. Now, they can drink out there in the yard, but I don't allow it up in the house because I don't want my youngest to be exposed to it. In other words, I'm worried about what everybody sees in here. But remember, the foundation is what people don't see. You say, well, what's this got to do? What's this got to do with my home, really? What's it got to do? Well, there are six simple little things I think we can all relate to. Now, what do the experts recommend as far as spotting and identifying foundation failure? There's only two things. Can you believe that? Out of everything, you want to have a successful foundation, they say you only got to really do two things. Now, I'm going to tell you, this here really applies to the Christian life. It really does. Now, number one, they say, walk around the inside of your home and take a real good close look at everything. Diane, they say, you got to look for cracks in the walls. Because if there's a crack in the wall, there might be problems with the foundation. They said, you need to look at your trim. And if you see where it looks like the trim's pulling away, or there's a gap in the trim, that might be a sign that there's a foundation problem. They say, if you have doors that get sticky or don't close right or just you got to jerk them or pull on them or jerk them around to get them to close, that could be a sign of foundation problems. And if you got windows that don't operate properly, you may very well have a foundation problem. So what's that got to do with my Christian life? When's the last time you took a good, long, honest look at you? I mean, really. I'm just saying, you got to do it every day. You can't just come in here on Sunday morning and say, Lord, help me be what I ought to be. You got to do that every day. That's an everyday thing. Lord, help me today to be what I'm supposed to be for you. Lord, help me to make the right decision today. Lord, help me to meet the right people today and say the right things today and do the right things today. Lord, there's too much going on for me not to be right with you. That's what you need to do. That's how you walk around your life. Walk around inside your life and say, what do I look like? What do I look like to me? You see, when you walk around inside, you see what you look like to you, but you see what you look like to God. Because He lives on the inside, right? Now look here. Hey, you see, when I think about cracks, I think about there's somewhere where the devil can get in.
Amen.
If that window don't close right, there's somewhere where the devil can get in. And he come to kill, steal, and destroy. So, he can't kill us. He can't have us because we're saved. But he can steal our joy. He can help us destroy our testimony. And if he finds a window he can crawl in, he's going to come right in. Amen? Now, look, listen here. The second thing it said to do, it said, one, it said, walk around inside your home. Number two, it says, walk around outside your home. He said, that's just goofy. No, it ain't. If the inside's what God sees and what you see, the outside's what the world sees.
Amen.
When you walk around outside, you'll just tonight, don't do it right now. Brother Larry said, you think wrong. Don't do it right now. Maybe tonight. When you get there and you're laying there in the bed like I am and you're thinking about going to sleep and you're wanting to go to sleep but you can't go to sleep and you start thinking about things and things start kind of, the day starts revolving back through your mind. Just take a little walk around outside your Christian life and say, man, there's a little crack right there. It said when you walk around outside, you'll see cracks in your foundation sometimes. That might be a sign of a foundation issue. You know, them bricks start to crack. Or you look up there and you see where the trim looks like it's separated a little bit. Or you look like it's got what we used to call an inch and a half corking in it. You know, the shove paper and everything in there, the back, you put it back and then shoot, squirt it full of corking and then smear it across there and make it look pretty. But you know it ain't right. You know it. You see, you know you better than anybody knows you. But when you walk around outside your Christian life, just be honest with yourself and say, God, help me, because that could be a problem right there. Right?
Amen.
Now, but something else about the outside. That's what everybody else sees too. Both things say, Diane, this is interesting, which I knew this already, but it was really interesting reading it and studying it, is that they say foundation problems always show up with a crack. A little bitty crack. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger.
Right.
You know what I've learned over the years? It always starts with a crack. It always starts with one little thing. One little argument led to some big blow up, right? There's a lot of different methods to repair a foundation. Different companies have a different system, but all agree on one central fault. Listen to this, I'm done. They all agree on one central thought, and this will work in your Christian life. Foundation problems should be addressed as soon as they're identified, before the damage is irreversible. How to deal with an unstable home. It's really real simple. It really comes down to one thing. Constant, careful inspection. You say, my children are grown now and I'm having to deal with all these problems. I still got to deal with all these problems. The only thing you can do, let me tell you this. But we're mostly in a place now where our children are older. We got grandchildren. We're trying to help, trying to deal with nieces, nephews, different ones. There's only one thing really you can do. When they get a little bit older, you say, well, I can't do much with them now.